Start this morning in the second chapter. I think that's lesson four in your book. And we're going to start at chapter 2, verse 1. Before we get started, I'm going to ask Mike Pagan to lead our minds. Our study guide for this book has been a workbook that Paul Blake wrote. And the theme of the book is the servant's heart, and that's kind of what we're looking at in our study, and we have to kind of keep that in mind as we're moving through these passages that we're going to look at in chapter 2. We know that Paul is in Rome in prison. We know that he probably is going to be released this particular time. There's points of view and differences of opinion on that. But he's got, I believe it's Luke there with him, and Epaphroditus is there from Philippi. So, picking up in chapter 2, the theme of this chapter, we might say, is Christ our mind. He wants us to have this attitude of mind about our servant's heart that we should possess. Okay, and so I got to thinking about this whole chapter and just the churches today in general, and I come up with this open-ended kind of question. There's no real or right answer to this question because the church is always in danger of threats, okay? And we're going to be talking a little bit about unity, and we talked a little bit about that last week, and disunity. But if I were to ask you this question, what is the biggest threat to churches of Christ in the 21st century, what would you say? How would you respond to that? What's the biggest threat to the universal church? Local churches, what would you say? Anybody? Growth? Okay. Mike? Apathy? Okay. The issue of authority and how to establish that? Yeah. They don't need a Savior. Yeah. What else might there be? Andy? False doctrines in general, whatever that might be, right? Intimidation from whether it's denomination or maybe even people that don't even attend any kind of church or have any kind of affiliation. Okay? Yes? God's authority. I thought about this, and one of the things that I thought of was, you know, marriage, divorce, and remarriage is a big thing that causes problems for churches today. David and I were talking about that the other day. Another thing that causes problems for the churches today is lack of unity. And that can get back to authority also. But some of the things that Paul is going to talk about in the first part, in the first four verses of Philippians, are things that will help churches, local churches, and the universal church in general. These are things that will strengthen it, keep it together. But we have to have this attitude of mind that he's also going to talk about in about verses 5 through 8 or 9 that Jesus had. We have to have the same attitude of mind. Now, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but I didn't follow up with it. And David kind of brought that to my attention. You know, there are no perfect churches. They don't exist. Every church has problems. Look at Acts 20, 26 through 31, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, both books. And you look at Philippians 4 and 2, which we will hopefully get to in a couple weeks. Churches have problems because churches are made up of people. And we have different personalities and different attitudes about certain things. And sometimes, guess what? We bump heads. But you have to have the same attitude that Jesus had. And that's the servant's heart. And that's what Paul is imploring for these Philippian brethren to have, is the same mind and the same attitude. Then it says, people are prone to mistakes because of imperfections. No one is perfect. We all sin. And we all sin and have fallen short of the glory of God. So, as members of the body of Christ, we must realize problems are going to happen. The difference between this church and some churches, this church has elders. There are certain churches that don't have elders. Ethan and I were kind of talking about these churches. He's attended one, and they got some issues there. But hopefully these elders are going to stay on top of those problems. And they're not going to let them get out of hand where it causes disunity. And it causes problems, and churches end up splitting. So we have to have some attitudes about this idea of disunity so particular church, wherever it might be, doesn't splinter. God is not pleased with division, faction, or parties. The works of the flesh, what they are. Galatians 5. If you don't believe me, go read verse 19, 20, and 21, because it's there. William Barclay said this: disunity is a threat to every healthy church. Now, what is a healthy church? That's a good question, because every church has problems. When people, and this is where the threat comes, he identifies that. When people are really in earnest and their beliefs really matter to them, they are then apt to get up against each other. Whatever, however they do that, they get mad at one another. Just like Andy said, they don't like the decisions the elders make, so they get all mad and they up and leave. And then he says, the greater their enthusiasm, the greater the danger that brethren will collide. Paul then offers safeguards for disunity, and that's what we're going to look at. Yeah. Yeah, we start looking for the preacher to make all the decisions or kind of put us in a certain direction, when in fact that's totally opposite of what the New Testament teaches. Who are the shepherds? Who are the individuals that are directing the local body in how they should go? Well, that's the elders. Yeah, right? Right. That's what they're there for. Yeah. They're looking out for our souls. That's what they do. The preacher, he works with the elders. He works with them, and the elders set the direction. The preacher helps support that direction from the pulpit. He's a hired person. Justin is hired. But he has to work with these elders here, and they're going to set the direction on how this church goes, not Justin. Justin is to proclaim God's word. That's pretty simple. That's his job, to teach, preach, and follow the elders' direction for the church. Now, so, we talked last week about, well, I'll get into that in just a minute. Number one, the servant's heart must value the importance of unity. And that's what we want to talk about in the first four verses that we're going to look at today. So the servant's heart, and that's our attitude of mind, must value the importance of unity in the church. Or this and every church will splinter if we don't have value. Remember what I said at the beginning. We're all different. We have different ideas, different approaches, different judgments even about things. And then I said, and be diligent. That means we've got to work hard at it to pursue these safeguards if unity is going to be preserved. Okay? Now, we want to look at what those are. If in verse 1 he says, if there is therefore is an important word. Mike talked about this Wednesday night in his class on Psalms. Therefore means that Paul is getting ready to make a conclusion. Okay, now, therefore reverts back to verse 27 in the previous chapter. What did he say in verse 27 to these Philippian brethren? What exactly did he say? And he's going to draw a conclusion about this in verses 1 through 4. So what did he say in verse 27, 28, 29, and 30? Be a good citizen. Justin talked about that this morning. He even used the word citizen. He said, yeah, set the proper example. Then he says, stand, I think he said that. Did he say stand and strive? Remember what I said last week? That's two military terms. You're standing, you're looking, you're being brave, and you're striving. You're in a battle. We're in a battle with Satan. Then what's he say? He goes on. I think it's verse 29. What else does he say? What's he say about your enemies? When they see us we're in unison and we're doing this battle together, what's our enemies going to think? Retreat from your enemies, because you're going, and he says this in verse 30, you're going to be persecuted. Don't retreat from your enemies. Don't give up, in other words. Stand up to them, because when they see your courage, that's a sign of their destruction. They're going to give up themselves. When they see us all unified, working together in unison, they're not going to want to proceed with their attacks on us when they see the courage that we have with one another. Okay? Now, so if we recap those last four verses of chapter 1, Paul is going to draw a conclusion. He says, therefore, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, if you have these, okay, exhortation is encouragement. It's calling each other alongside when we need help. Okay? Consolation is comfort. Okay? Consolation is almost like agape. It's love for one another. Okay? Tender mercies, showing affection to your brethren, showing mercy to them, helping them out. Okay? And then I've got up there in red, in that first verse, it says, fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship of the Spirit. Now, what is fellowship? And I didn't give you the answer to this one. What is fellowship of the Spirit? Acts 2 tells us. How do we all have fellowship with one another in the Spirit? How did we get that? Acts 2:38 talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is that? Yeah. It's our, we are all obedient to the same plan. We have a relationship with God and a hope of eternal life. We all have that if we're Christians. That's what this is saying, this particular verse. How else do we have fellowship with the Spirit? Every one of you's got one there sitting in your lap. Every one of you. You've got one there. How does the Spirit speak to me and you? Okay. That's the authority. And we were talking about that earlier. So when we're reading God's Word, it's telling us what God wants us to do. And if we all have the same servant's heart, there it is, and we're studying our Bible, and we're striving to do what the Lord wants us to do, we're going to have the servant's heart because we're all thinking alike. Okay. Any other comments about that verse? So, I guess what Paul is saying here is be attentive to the needs of your brethren. Love your brethren. Take care of one another. Why? Because you all are in a relationship with God. And when you have that all working together and it's functioning, it's just like a cogs in an engine. Andy knows mechanics. That motor's ticking. It's doing what it's supposed to do. We all have that same attitude. But if we don't keep that thing oiled, we don't keep that motor lubricated, it's going to blow up. We're going to splinter. And the only way that you can keep that from happening is put you, like Justin says again, put your eyes in the book. Okay. So, Barnes called these clauses are safeguards for unity. These four things here that we looked at. They provide strength and stability in our relationships with one another, and even in our relationship with Christ. Then, Walt Weaver said in his commentary, these four motivations or attributes mentioned might be referred to as blessings that we have as Christians in Christ. So Paul is appealing to these Philippians and to us even today. Mike mentioned that in his prayer. This is not only just for those folks. It's for us too. So what he's saying is to their deepest spiritual knowledge, and every one of us in here is at a different maturity level. We all have different maturity. But he's asking these brethren from their deepest spiritual knowledge to preserve peace and unity. Because you don't want to be the one that's going to cause a church to splinter. Woe to you if you are the one. And there's a passage that we'll look at later about that. Okay, so and this came straight out of your book. If you're doing your lesson and you're looking at the book, this comes straight out of the book. It is not possible for brethren to act in unity for the long term if they do not think and feel united. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What was their problem there in that first chapter? Some were saying, I'm of Paul, and some saying, I'm of Apollos. Yeah, they were following men. Can't do that. We got to follow God's word. He says, if all the Philippians, as well as Christians today, believe the truth, love the gospel, and use scriptural reasoning, I got that in purple, it necessarily follows that they will act in harmony, working together for the faith of the gospel. Now, what is scriptural reasoning? It's a hermeneutical principle. What is that? And that one, somebody in here mentioned that at that open-ended question I had there. What's the biggest threat? Somebody said it. Somebody mentioned authority. So how do we establish authority? That's scriptural reasoning. That's what that is. Okay? So we have to think in that mode. Okay? We have to use scriptural reasoning to preserve unity. Direct command, necessary inference. What's the third one? Huh? Approved example. Thank you, Marilyn. You're my savior. It's a human function of the brain. It's thinking. And a lot of people don't want to think in our society today. I saw it in school. Ethan sees it in schools. You got lazy minds. People are lazy. They don't want to study. It gets back to something somebody else in here said. Apathy. People are apathetic. They want to be spoon-fed. And then on top of that, guess what? They don't want their toes stepped on. They want everything to be just exactly. But sometimes there are problems that come up that the scripture may not even address. Sometimes you have to use judgment. And I don't think if any elder is worth his salt, he's going to make a judgment that should not be made in the light of the whole group. That's what he has to think about. He's got to think about the whole group that he is an elder over rather than just this party group over here or this little clique over here, I might say. Okay? So he's got to think about the whole flock as one and what's going to be the best judgment for that particular group of people. Marilyn, okay? Go ahead. Every issue that pops up in a church, there's not necessarily a biblical answer for it. So they have to go to God's Word to make the decision for it. And they have to do that as a group. And they also have to do that looking at the group as a whole. Mike?
I'll just use an example here. The color of the carpet is not spelled out.
that doesn't matter.
And somebody has to make...
That's what I'm getting at. But that is their decision.
Yeah, that's a judgment call.
That's a judgment call. And like Marilyn says, Marilyn might not like the color of that carpet. She may have wanted pink or something else. Okay. But we have to leave that to whoever is serving in the leadership role as a shepherd and an elder. There's no biblical answer for the color of your carpet or the color of that wall or if you're going to use clear light bulbs in the ceiling or what psalm book that you're going to use. You know, I can't remember which book by Roy Cogdell that I read, but there's a paragraph in there where he says every doctrinal issue, every point of disagreement, whatever it is, it has to be settled by this. Nothing else. It's not what one elder thinks as opposed to another. It's not what the ladies think. It's not what I think. Okay? It's not what somebody else thinks. It has to be solved. Doctrinal issues. have to be settled by this right here and nothing else. Points of judgment are different. Mm-hmm. Okay. He says in verse 2, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Same, one. Mike, what is he talking about there? He's talking about unity. Okay? And we talked, Mike mentioned that last week. Okay? So, Paul tells the Philippians to fill up my cup of gladness to overflowing, to excess. Paul wants to be glad. Why? So what would make Paul's joy overflow? That Paul would hear that the Philippian Christians were experiencing peace and harmony. He writes to them about four motives that characterize unity, peace and harmony in the church. Four things. Okay? Be of the same mind. Have the same attitude. Okay? We all got to have this attitude. We got to have the same mind. What is that? We have the same goals. We have the same desires. We have the same circle of thoughts. And we think the same way. So attention, we're giving our focus to these things. We're focusing on it. That's going to help us with unity. Okay? Number two, having the same love, agape. Affection, seek the best welfare for one another. Should draw brethren closer to one another. Love is the bond of unity. If we don't have love for one another, we're in trouble. I was listening to a show not long ago. I think it was ESPN. It was on the 1983 NCAA champions, the North Carolina Wolfpack. Jimmy Valvano went back to the 10-year anniversary of that basketball team. They come out of nowhere and won the whole thing. And he was giving a speech, and he had cancer, and he was probably within a month and a half of dying. And some of you know who Jimmy V is. But he said one of the things that group, that team, of 12 or 15 or how many ever it was. And this was not the only thing that they had in common. But guess what? One of the things that they all had in common with one another was they loved each other. They were concerned about one another and each other's welfare. He said that was one of the reasons why they were so successful. Now you think about that with regards to a church. If you've got a church and you've got members that don't love one another, we got big, major problems. We're supposed to be a family. And when you don't have that, that's a terrible place to be. That's a bad place to be. Then what does he say? He says, being of one accord. That means your attitude is you're going to get along with one another. You're going to have some peace and harmony. And I'll throw this out in there. You're not after what's best for yourself. You're not after what's best for yourself. And then the last one here is you're of one mind. You've got everybody is of the same aim. We all have the same goal. We're all trying to get where? We're trying to get to heaven. So we've got to be attentive, have the same attention. We've got to have the same affection for one another. We've got to have the same attitude toward one another. And we've got to have the same aim for each one of us. We all want to go to heaven, and we all want to be there together. That's the idea. Now, any comments or remarks there. Remember what Barnes said a minute ago. He said, these are safeguards for unity. It's keeping us together. Now, why is that so important? Look back at verses 27, 28, 29, and 30. Because when our spiritual enemies see that unity and that we're moving in unison, that's a sign of their destruction. They're already defeated. Okay? Marilyn? We need to be that. And if we're not that, we got to work on it. Elders, we got to work on it if we're not. Andy, you were going to say something. And you remember, we're talking about the servant's heart. We're talking about eat every person in here individually. That's what we're talking about. We're not generally talking about a whole group. We're talking about each one of us have to reflect on these attitudes. Do these attitudes, do they ooze out of me, you might say? Do I project this kind of attitude toward my brethren here at this place? That's what he's talking about. Now, the other principle to this is, and this is the biggie, and we haven't even got into the first two verses. But here's the biggie. I have to think, and this is the attitude of a servant's heart. I have to think about you. How many ever people's in here before I think about myself? I'm forgetting myself, and I'm thinking about you. That's the attitude of Jesus when he went to the cross, okay? And we'll get into that next week. So, that's the attitude that I have to have being a servant of Christ. I have to put my wants and my needs forget about them. Don't even put them on the back burner. Forget totally about yourself and think about your brethren. Dave, okay. I think what we'll do is we'll pick up. Let's see. We'll pick up with verse 3. We'll review verse 1 and 2 for next week. Then we'll pick up verse 3. Bell's going to ring. Class dismissed.